If you will, we begin in James 1. I've been looking at another passage, laboring on it throughout the week. But yesterday, this one was that was really impressed upon my heart to set before you today. Would you join with me again as we continue our seeking of our Father's face? Holy Father, we thank you that you've given us the right and the ability to pray. We thank you that we do have as much of thy Spirit as would enable us to pray and enable us to hear in the reading of Scripture thy voice. Lord, we come now to the preaching. Incapable is every human being ever created within self to do this. We might say words, but without thee, O God, they fall on deaf ears. Might even say right things, but without thee, there is no unction, and there is no hearing so as that the heart receives. Help this day have each ear. I pray you'd grant hearing ears, seeing eyes, and a receiving heart. I pray that you would grant all of us that unction, that determination, and desire within to follow on, that we might know thee. Help now. Glorify your dear Son. Edify your children. And bring those that do not know you on so that they can with glad hearts tell what the Lord has done in their souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we begin our reading in James 1, flip back to the book previous, Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18. That by two immutable things. Number one, God swore. Did swear. Gave an oath. Number two, it is impossible for God to lie. If God said it, it is so. I just need help in receiving and believing it. It was impossible for God to lie. So on this foundation, on the oath for God confirming it, verse number 15, it should bring an end of all strife. That's not outwardly as much as it is inwardly. All the strife within me and the unbelief. Verse number 18, who have fled for refuge. I hope that's so of every individual here who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon. Because God said it does not mean that I believe it. Because God swore and cannot lie, and made an oath and cannot lie, does not mean that I can lay hold of. But God enables us to persevere. Who have fled for refuge, no other name under heaven given, among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4. Verse number 12, I think. Who have fled for refuge. God had Israel in the old economy lay out six cities. And every year they were to go through those trails, those roads, and they were to move all the debris and keep those roads clear so that if a man had accidentally killed another, didn't do it because of malice, didn't do it for revenge, it was an accident, then that man was to get to that city. And if he ever got within the gates of that city, he was safe. And the next of kin to the one slain could not shed his blood. That's the refuge before us. Christ, God in grace is moving out and clearing out the road, the pathway. And He would have you to get inside the city of refuge, to lay hold upon the hope. A hope is something that is in the future. For if you have that you hope for, then you no longer hope, you have obtained. We lay hold upon hope set before us, and that hope will not be fully realized until we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And then hope's gone. Don't need it anymore. Faith's gone. Don't ever use it again. For now we have the substance of faith and the substance of the thing hoped for. Pressing on. James chapter 2. I'll begin with verse 18. Would like to have started back with verse number 12, but we'll begin with verse number 18. Of His, God, of God's own will beget He us. God did it. God made you willing in the day of His power. God gave you the desire to run after. God gave you the desire of the hope set before you. God the Father sired you, begat you with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, because of the birth, the begetting, then there follows verses 19 on. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, of the same family, same household, same father, that makes us brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, because God hath begotten us, because God birthed us, and with the birth there was hope made in our soul, that we might pass from death to life. Wherefore, because we are brethren, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. Now wait just a minute. God begat us with the word of truth. But then God commands us that we receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save. If God birthed us, are we not children? And if we are children, are we not eternally secure in Christ? John 10, sheep's in the Father's hands, sheep's in Christ's hands. No man's able to pluck them out. If born again, birth the second time, according to Scripture, we are saved. If He begat us, He saved us. Then I want to know, and I want you to question, what is He talking about if He comes back later, 3 verses after the birth, and said that you are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save? Am I not saved? Oh. But if you are saved, if you ever were saved, you are being saved. And that process will continue on until God's made you a vessel meet and fully prepared for heaven. Folk, if a sinner could go to heaven, he or she would be a miserable, miserable creature. And heaven would be hell to them. For the Christian to go to heaven, there is the birth, and then there is the being saved. I was saved many years ago, but since that day, I have been being saved. And will finally be saved. Which is able to save your souls. Now folks, here's where a lot of people are going to fail, and they're going to end up shocked at the judgment when Christ says, "Depart from me." They had an experience, but the experience did not lead them on to follow, to struggle against sin. Did not move their hearts with a zeal and a love to struggle through all their failures and besetting sins and overcome them all. They got saved. Church hadn't seen them. Church hadn't heard from them in 40 years. But because of their eternal security, they're going to heaven. It's not so. I mean, it is so that the saved are going to heaven, but the reality of all that are birthed is that they are continually being saved. Any of you get enough to eat last week so that you hadn't eaten since? You didn't, did you? When you took that glass of water because the sun had drained your energy 2 weeks ago, have you had any sense? You say, "Why, yes. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst." Blessed of God with an appetite, with a hunger, and with a thirst. Now verse number 22. And I suppose that we would call this, and another one here, the text today, "Be ye doers of the word." Put into practice what you heard. Put into practice what you learn. I think I'm right. I might be off a day or two, but many years ago, the state of Alabama required only 165 days of class. It's more than that now, I think. But in that 165 days, the teachers of the beginning students would, throughout the year, by repetition, continue to set the alphabet before those learners. And they would set the numbers, 1, 2, and so on. And then in the summer, when they were free, they would not be engaged in activities of that. So beginning the next school year and the next teacher, she would take a few days or a few weeks to go back over and reacquaint them with that they had learned previously. And now that they've accomplished, mastered the alphabet and the vowels and all the other, and they're putting letters together to make words, and then they begin to put the words together to make phrases and sentences. And at the end of the year, the teacher gives them a report card and says, "Promoted to the next grade." And they move on. For 12 years, there is a continual development of that they learned in kindergarten and first grade, until at the end of those 12 or 13 years, then the principal laid the diploma in their hand and said, "You have accomplished the goal. You've graduated." And so it is with the child of God. I've asked the Lord many times this week for Him not to let last Sunday's happenings and workings in your soul be a one-time event, but that it be the beginning of a continual working of God in your heart, until one day God puts the diploma in your hand after years of learning, after years of studying, after years of putting to use that you learned back in kindergarten and first grade, and say to you, "Now folk, I know somehow or another that all tears will be wiped away, but I think it would be a brief moment in eternity where I would regret not seeing you. It's not about me. It's about you. I am not Lord over you. I am your servant. I am here to wash your feet and set the word of God before you and pray for you that God would continue from the beginning, get you all the way to the end, so that God would now say, 'You've graduated. You've made sufficient progress. You're now meet for eternity. You're prepared, a prepared vessel for eternity.' And God looks at you. God, Christ Jesus, looks at you and says, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant.' You don't preach. God didn't call you to that. Maybe not yet. God hasn't called you maybe to do great things, but do what you can do for His glory I've told you before, I believe there will be a lot of people in glory that the world has never heard of. Poor, unknown, not having much, but sufficient. Never seen and never heard publicly. And yet they on their knees in their homes, they are accomplishing more for the kingdom of God than the preacher that stands. They will be there. There'll be those saints of God that on their in their closet, they're fighting against sin. They're warring against the doubt and the unbelief in their soul, and they're warring and they're fighting and they're struggling, and they are more pleasing to God than we loudmouth preachers. Be ye doers. You've learned the alphabet. Make sentences. You can make sentences, make them longer, and learn the punctuation in the proper place. Spiritually, I am speaking. Be ye doers of the word, and listen, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face. Hearers only now. And he doesn't put into practice. He's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he looks at it. She looks at herself. He looks at himself. The hair doesn't need combing. Whatever's needed on the face, it's all right. And they walk away without any need. Hearers only are like those beholding their natural face in the glass, the Word of God. And in their soul they don't feel a need. Everything's okay. I was going to try to paraphrase this, but I think it'd be better if you looked at it with me. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. The last phrase, the Lord is telling Ezekiel about the conversation of his hearers and them inviting others. Come, verse number 30, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people. They hear thy word. They hear thy word. They behold their face, their natural face, as in a glass. But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And if you've got a covetous heart, if you want anything that you don't have in the natural realm, then you've got an idol. Covetousness, Colossians, Paul said, is idolatry. They sit there, They enjoy your preaching, but in listening, there is nothing in them that says we need to obey. And all the time there, their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, verse 32, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Exodus. Trying to get there before you. I think it's 33. 38. Exodus 38. Verse number 8. And he made the lava of brass, a huge, huge bowl, and the foot of it of brass. And in there, they're going to put looking glasses. We use the word mirrors today. But it was brass that had been polished such as a reflection could be seen. And over that glass in that lava there was water. And when they came in, when they were headed into, they would see themselves shiny mirror. And they would see the spots and the deformities. They would see that dirt had soiled on them or their garments, and they would wash their hands or whatever was necessary before they went on in to the chambers there to worship God. But now look, they made the lava of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling. There was a group of women so devoted to the worship of God that they stayed there every opportunity they could get. And the lava that God had said make was of greater importance to them than the shiny piece of brass they had at their home, which reflected their image. They are thinking, these women assembling were thinking, it's more important to me that my heart be right before God than if I've got on the right amount of makeup. Their appearance to men took second place because of that desire in their soul to look right before God. Peter picked up on that, 1 Peter 3:3. He said, "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward man, in the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of these certain type arraignments or costumes, putting on of apparel. Let it not be the natural man that you see in the natural mirror. But let the adorning be the spiritual man, the creation of God. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, with meekness and quietness, which in the sight of God is of great price." Let me tell you about a widow. Husband's dead, lived with him all her life since married. Luke 2, her name was Anna. grace. I think you'll like this. Who was the daughter of Penuel. Penuel, the face of God. A little girl's born. And here's this man, when looking into the face of God, and he says, "Grace is going to be your name." Anna was a widow about 80 years old, which departed not from the temple of God, but served God with fastings day and night. Guess who's going to come into the temple when Anna is there? Mary, Joseph, and baby God. I say that reverently. And she who has been serving God faithfully looks into the face of God, the first time God's ever been visible. And I looked into the face of God as she saw God in Jesus. And she's satisfied. And he made a love of brass, the foot of it brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And God said, "I want you to be a doer. If you're a hearer, you're deceiving your own self. If you aren't putting into practice that you hear Sunday after Sunday, all you're doing is going to the assembly and you're looking in the mirror as the preacher reflects it before you. You're looking into the mirror, but as Ezekiel, all you are is a lovely song to them, for they're not doing what you say. They're seeing only their natural face. But if a man ever sees his heart, then he cries out to God, 'I am helpless. I can do nothing.'" Some in the Old Testament, one king, that he might win favor with his gods, killed his firstborn son and offered him as a sacrifice, that his gods might be pleased. But he who is writing from the dictates of the Spirit of God said, "Though I gave my firstborn, or though if all my offerings of oil could form a river, or all the blood of sacrificial animals offered, it could do nothing, then Lord, what am I to do? I've got that. I wash my face naturally. I can clean up the old man, but I can't get to the heart." Now you're shut up to God. James 1, 24. In verse number 23, the hearer that doesn't do is beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the looking glass of the Word of God. Now here's that word again. Continueth. He looked. He saw, he felt, he asked God for grace and help, and he mastered the bowels
And he came back to the perfect law of liberty. Again and again. Your children. They're walking now. They have the ability to comprehend many words that you're saying, and you begin a lifelong effort of training. So now they have strength enough and they have ability enough, and you say, okay, pick up your shoes. I put them in the rack or put them here where I've got fixed. And then when they've mastered that, then a little later, okay, it's time for you to begin to pick up all your toys. I used to let you leave them lying around on the floor, but now it's time for you to pick them up and store them away. And then they got to the place where they could tie their own shoes, bathe themselves, get themselves ready. But you didn't ask a 2-year-old to bathe himself, herself. Go to the closet and pick out their clothes. You did it one step at a time because their little minds couldn't comprehend if you put too much on them. That's God signing us. And that's why when we've learn to pick up our shoes and put them where they belong. We go back to the perfect law of liberty. And God said, now it's time for you to learn this. And we learn that, and God adds something else to it. And something else. Until one day, there's nothing left for God to train you in or teach you. You have mastered the spirituality of walking with God. And Enoch walked with God and was not, because the Lord took him. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful. You've got to work on that, folks. You've got to work on. Don't forget. And mine now, mine is so far gone that I have to make notes so that I will make sure that I do what I need to get done. I don't remember. But I'm talking about the Word of God now. I got to work on that so that I'm not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. You want to know how you learn doctrine? Ain't got time. Ask me later. Whosoever doeth the will of God shall know doctrine. You think that we are educated because we're sitting at home at the desk with the Bible open? No. Our education comes from experiencing that we've read, walking in that God's told us to do. You can know everything there is to know about God contained in this Bible and not know God. He that doeth the will of God, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. All right, very quickly now. Some of you have got them, 2-3-year-olds. Some of you have had them. And they go through that stage where they got 1,000 questions. Ridge Road with me one day to New Hope, and I bet you I answered 100 questions there and back. Who lives there? Who's in that truck? Where are they going? And I had to make up things. I gave them answer to everything, just lying right. Big time. But he was in that stage.
And I couldn't, to the 100 questions, I couldn't say I don't know to all of them. He might not want to go back with me, knowing how stupid I was. But you remember that, don't you, when your children wanted to know. And they ask you question after question. Because there's something about life within them that desires to know. God is able to save you if you continue. God is able to keep you if you continue looking into the perfect law of liberty. Woe to the man or woman here who has attained and has no need. You've obtained all the information you need about God. You were saved a long time ago. Now you don't need any more information. A pitiful, pitiful state you're in, if that is you. But we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we are changed. So the old saying is, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not yet what I want to be. So I'll just keep on keeping on. Hearing and doing. And trying, laboring, not to be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word of God. Last one, Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear. Wait a minute, Paul. I don't know what you're talking about previously that's leading you up to where you're going. Okay. Jump back with me to chapter 3 and verse number 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Nothing about once saved, always saved. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. Not how fast you started. It's not how high you jumped. It's not how long you've been in the race. It's whether or not you get to the finish line. Forget everything behind. Get the finish line inside. The world, life, associations, obligations, they're going to at times fail you, but you've got to get away for just a moment if possible and refocus on the finish line. I was talking about Israel. Verse number 16, chapter 3. But some, when they had heard, did provoke Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, not everybody crossed the Red Sea, not everybody in that congregation on the other side of the sea when Pharaoh's armies drowned that were all rejoicing and making merry and singing and praising God. Not all of them. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? They had to get to Canaan. But they couldn't enter into his rest because they didn't believe. And so God swear, verse 18, you're going to die. Verse 19, they couldn't enter in. Now verse 1 of 4, let us therefore fear, lest they promise being left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. I encourage you to continue on. I encourage you not to lose what God has given you. Don't let the devil tell you, well, that really wasn't God, that was just your emotions. Don't let the devil put barriers up. You press on in spite of. And come on to know the Lord. Persevere. Fight. I have fought a good fight. My greatest warfare is me. Me. Your greatest enemy is you. And when you get to that place where providence has brought you to a stone wall in front of you, and a pursuing army behind you that will destroy, you don't quit. You don't turn back. You press on. To know. I want to hear someday some of you say, the Lord has saved me. I want to hear some of you say, I was at this point, but God has brought me to this. And I'd like to give him honor. I want you to come on to know God. And make heaven a little more joyous because you are there. God bless you. God keep you. And God help you to press on. Tim, will you come lead us in our closing hymn and we're dismissed. And y'all be with the word, you always are free. And y'all be with prayer.